Just verse 5. I don't know where I got 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint. And the King James says ordain elders. So it says lacking and appoint or ordain elders in every city as I commanded you. So first of all, to understand about ministry is God is the one that calls. Man doesn't call man. God calls man to the ministry. There comes a point in a man's life that if God's calling him, he just starts feeling that stirring in him. And he starts having that heart for God's people, God's church, for the sheep. And then he starts exercising, discipling in their lives, mentoring. God's given him wisdom and different things to start fulfilling the role of what he calls, because whoever God calls, he does equip. And I've seen that happen in Tyler's life, him and Kim together. I think maybe he ministers to more people on the side than I do, it seems like. And so the Lord's really using him that way. And then the responsibility of the elders in the church, whoever they would be in any church, they recognize the call on the individual. So it's going and sending, working together. And then a third thing we can learn about ordaining is it's an appointment. They're appointed by other elders, by ruling elders. They're not voted on. That's one of the things that so many churches across the land do. They vote on their ministers, and it's just not a biblical principle. Imagine if they would have to take a vote on Moses after they went into the promised land. Didn't it, when you read the next chapter, they all wanted to kill. They all wanted to stone Moses. Okay, well, let's skip the people. Let's see what the elders have to say. Didn't 10 of the 12 elders? They would have voted no. I'm talking about the 12 spies. You could look at them as elders. How would they have voted for Moses? 10 out of the 12 would have gave a no vote, right? Because there's too many giants in the land. We're not with you, Moses, on this. So people, sheep don't pick shepherds. God picks them. Amen? And it is the duty of the elders to recognize those who God has put their hand on. And that's shared, you know, Tyler shared back with me, I don't know, maybe almost a couple years ago that he was feeling the stir, feeling the call, and I was recognizing it in his life as well. So here's how they ordained in the Bible in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So I believe they all were feeling that and heard that call together. Paul and Barnabas heard it. They need to be separated. The elders heard it. They need to separate them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So this is the typical way. It doesn't have to be some big blown ordained service. It's just simply the elders of the church, the ruling elders of the church, recognize the one that is being called, and then they lay hands on them. And then it's just like when you get married, when you say, I do, it's done for. God expects you to uphold that vow for the rest of your life. Same thing when you accept the call to the ministry, you're accepting that for the rest of your life, and you live your life different. Sometimes you can't even live it the same as the sheep. Sometimes you're called to a little higher standard, and you'll know when that is. So what are the qualifications? In 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop. First of all, I want to say it is good if you desire the call. If you do and you're not called, don't do it. You might feel like it at times, but the true desire stays with the person, and they go through things, all kinds of things, and there's still that desire is there. And that was one of the things I struggled with when I took the call to be a pastor. I was like, oh, this is just something I want to do. And then one day, like, you know how that happens, you just read in your Bible, and all of a sudden that stood out. If a man desires, I go, it is okay to desire. Where does desire come from? God. He's the one that gave me the desire. He's the one that gave you the desire to be a pastor. I mean, you got to have, the desire's got to come from God, because that's like the last thing I ever was interested in. Seriously, when I entertained going into ministry, that's the last thing I thought I'd want to be, is a pastor, maybe like an apostle or a prophet or something. No, I just thought I was going to be an evangelist. But then God just put the desire, changed my desires. So he desires a good work. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. You don't have another wife, do you? Okay. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Boy, God still uses practical things, doesn't he? When what applies in the world applies in the church. What applies in the church applies in the world if you're living for the Lord. There's nothing between the spiritual and secular. Some people say, do you do a secular job? No, I do a spiritual job. Even when I was owning my own business, it was still spiritual. It's up to you to decide if it's spiritual or secular. But if you think Jesus was not spiritual when he was at the carpenter's bench from 12 years old to 30, you can bet he was spiritual. He probably made perfect things. They're probably still in existence today. I'm surprised somebody didn't try pulling it off yet. They got a piece of furniture that Jesus made. I better not suggest that. Somebody will do that. If verse 6, not a novice, and that means more than just being a, not just being a Christian for a short time, but it also means being mature. Must be mature. Lest, being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So you put someone into a place of authority too early, it can actually puff them up and they can end up in hell. So we want to be careful when we do that. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So it isn't just how you behave inside the church, but how do you behave in your neighborhood? How do you behave on the job scene? How do you behave when you're hundreds of miles away doing something? It's like, oh, nobody knows me. But lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You can bet the devil wants to knock out the ministers. You get the shepherds, you get the sheep. I didn't put down a scripture reference, but I know it's Titus chapter 1, verses 6. There's the 6 through 9. Remember I read verse 5. Here's the rest of it. Titus 1, 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, that means trying to usurp authority, take authority that isn't given to you by God. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So I have, and as many of you have watched the life of Tyler through the years, it's been, I guess this August will be 10 years already that you guys have been in the church, and you definitely are a warrior, you and Kim, and you battled through to get to this place. I love the battle-worn saints. They're the real deal. They don't back down anymore, and I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but I do believe you can get to the place where you'll never fall away because you just love God too much. You're too battle-worn. You fought too many fights. Amen? So we recognize that call in Tyler's life for over these 9 years, and even before that, and the elders and I acknowledge that he is fit to fulfill the call that God has placed in his life. So I'd like Tyler to come and stand up here up front. Kim can join you if she would. Join hand. Don't worry, we're not making you a pastor. You're just sitting in agreement. When I took the pastorate, Joy was really nervous about it. And I said, honey, I says, I'm not expecting you to have like the anointing over the women now and you got to do all of these things. All you need to do, and if you do this, I'll be very content, be my wife. Because a cord of two, or a two is, there's strength in two, amen? Praise God. So I'm going to ask John to come on up. He's the only other elder here. Jack is out of town. You guys would stand in the middle if you could. Dennis, you've warfared with Tyler, so I want you to come. I want to ask Donnie to come up. He's a preacher here as well who will be one day be going through the same thing as in the Lord's timing. I guess that's the best way to say it. So if the rest of you, we're not going to pray yet, but you guys just stand around him, Donnie or Dennis, somebody get over on this side. So I'm going to read this to you, Tyler. I charge you, Tyler, and I'm reading the words of Paul here right out of the Bible. I charge you, Tyler, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, I'll emphasize that, in doctrine and teaching. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being Lord, nor as being Lord over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock, and may I add, by love. Amen. You lead by love, not by lording. And when the chief shepherd appears, this is your reward, son, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Praise God. I have a charge for you, church, to obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So when you bring all your belly aching and all your crabbiness and everything, it's actually hurting you. But when you come with a submissive and humble spirit to your pastor, and then he can serve you with joy, it's a blessing and a benefit to you. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So all of you deserve honor, but elders and Ministers deserve double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So with that, we are. I'm going to have the elders lay their hands on Tyler. Get over there, Donnie. Amen. If you would all extend your hands forward, we're going to be ordaining to the ministry. At this point, Tyler feels his call is as a pastor. That's it. I think we all see it. But for sure, we're calling him to the fivefold ministry. So, Lord, we just thank you for bringing Tyler into this church and his wife, Kim, Lord. We thank you for the great example they've been, Lord, to us all here, Lord. We thank you most of all for their love for the saints and their hospitality, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom, Lord, God, that you've given him to minister, Lord. We thank you for all of the gifting that you put in him, Lord, that he'll equip him for this call that you put in his life. Lord, so as we commit him to you, Lord, we ask you right now to anoint him, Lord. We ask you to pour out your spirit on him. Hallelujah. That he would receive all the power, all the authority, all the wisdom, all the patience, everything he would need, Lord, to fulfill this call, for all for your glory and honor and praise, and everybody say it. Amen. Hallelujah.
You got to give you your certificate of ordination.
Thank you.
Put it on your desk and throw it in the garbage.
Here's an extra.
Well, praise God. Thank you, church. Thank you, pastor. Sometimes you don't really know what to say. I ask your forgiveness ahead of time, because I'm sure I will be awkward at times. Even as you come and talk to me, it's something the Lord is working on me to be gracious and accept when people are happy and with them. And I so much want this to be about the Lord and never about me. I mean, even as I've heard my name spoken a few times this morning, I'm like, oh Lord, this is about you. But I don't want there to be a false humility either. And I am so thankful to the Lord and what he's done in my life and what he is doing in my life. As I've been thinking back over the last several years, you know, Pastor said it's been almost 10 years since we've been here at the church, and everything the Lord took us through before coming to the church to bring us to that point, and then the years prior to that. And I look at the fact that I'm standing here right now, and I think, Lord, there's no reason why I should be here other than you. There is no value in this life other than what you bring to it. You created me, and you've saved me, and you've sanctified me, and you're still doing that, and I am just so thankful to the Lord, and I want all glory to go to him. I know that's the same for all of you, too. Like I said, I ask for your forgiveness ahead of time if I might be a little awkward at times, and I'm learning, so as we all are. But, you know, the Lord has brought me through so much over the years and brought me from the brink. I think we all can probably say that in different ways in our life, but I was at a point where my marriage was just about done. But the Lord saved it. And he saved me, and he saved my wife and my kids. Joshua wouldn't even exist today had the Lord not done that work. And he's such a blessing to our family. And I love all my kids the same, but there's always going to be a little something special about that one for me. And I don't love you any more, Joshua, than I do your siblings, but there's always going to be that attached to Joshua, how the Lord saved my marriage, and he saved me, and then he blessed us with this young man here. So, and then I never imagined. I mean, I fought against the Lord for years as I started to feel there might be some kind of call in my life. And it was always, you know, Lord, you can't use me. You won't use me. But he's like, yeah, well, I'll show you. And I praise him for that. So I do have a message here that I want to share. I believe the Lord's given me. So let's just open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you, Lord. God, you are such a loving Father. God, your mercy, your grace, Lord, for those who just want you, the ones who desire you, Lord God, you extend so much of yourself to us, Lord, and I thank you for that, God. I pray now that as I bring this, Lord, I pray that your anointing would be on this, Lord, that it would be none of me, Lord, but it would just be you speaking here this morning. Bless the word, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the hearing of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a second. So turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. We're going to read the whole book. It's only three verses, so don't worry. Psalm chapter 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too proud for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And then turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, as I was, during our week of prayer and fasting, I was praying, and like, I'm just, Lord, you know, I know I need to bring the word in a couple of weeks. What do you want me to say? And this chapter in Psalm 131 came to mind, and the Lord just began to stir me and confirm to me that he wants to keep reiterating, he wants us to remember the simplicity of all of this, our walk with him. The reality is we can complicate this thing. We have complicated this thing. It's our natural human tendency, I believe. As I was studying this out and looking, I was just curious to find out a few answers. As I look at the Christian church, you know, these things have been talked about probably ad nauseum, even by our own church. But did you know it's estimated that there are possibly 33,000 Christian denominations in the U.S. alone? 33,000. How can this be? How complicated have we made this? There are thousands of new Christian books published each year. One website I saw said 5,000 to 7,000 Christian books, new, every year. In 2018, it was a $593.7 million industry. Christian books. We've got the Word of God, and we need to supplement it with thousands of Christian books. Now, am I saying they're all bad? Am I saying they all should be thrown away? I'm not. Education, doctrine, and apologetics has become the main focus for so many within the church. And again, I'm all for sound doctrine, education. I love apologetics. I like learning things. I like building my faith. But this cannot be our focus. This cannot be our main focus. Christ needs to be that focused. And in response to this, we've got a complete disregard of all education and doctrine by many others in the church, where they see no value in it. So the devil's got us coming and he's got us going. For many, Christianity is little more than a self-help resource. Psychology has invaded the church. Christianity is viewed by many as a platform for social justice and social reform. They get caught up in politics. There are far too many career ministers rather than called ministers. And we like to specialize in parts of the Bible, aspects of Christ. I'm into mercy, the mercy teaching. We've talked about that. Prosperity. We all know about prosperity teaching. I'm an end times guy. You know, I know this, I know that. There's the fullness of Christ and knowing him. It's okay to have an interest in some of these different things, but this can never supersede our love of Christ. And underlying so much of it is fear. Fear influences so much of what we do. And that's one of the things I want to focus on this morning is how we become dominated by fear, and that fear will motivate us into some of these things and away from just a simple walk with Christ. These things have led to a weak and powerless church devoid of the life of Christ. Now, when I say church, I'm talking about the greater church, the larger Christian church. There are so many that believe this, that, and the other thing, and they call themselves Christian. And as you look at the landscape of the church, you see how lifeless it's become, how devoid of Christ it's become, because they're caught up in so many things, and there are so many bad doctrines out there. We are confused and frustrated. Instead of overcoming, we are overcome and defeated. It would seem the devil has won the battle. The great and glorious church that God envisioned going forward in might sits in tattered robes, mired in the muck and mire, ready to throw in the towel. Or even worse, those that think they please God with their forms, functions, rules, or licenses are blinded and deceived, unable to realize the state that they sit in. We need to return to the simplicity that we started out in. We need to return to our first love. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Does this sound familiar to you? All these commendable things, does this sound familiar to you? That we have not gone along with these false teachings, that we have tested them, that the labors that he sees, all these good things. And yet, as you continue on in verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, am I saying that's the case for everybody in this room? I'm not. I believe so many of you have continued to pursue Christ, and you desire a deeper walk with him. But I'm certain that there are some of you at least struggling. And I know the church as a whole has left this behind. And they've gotten caught up in their doing or they're not doing. Look at this, look at that. We need to return to our first love, which is Christ. So this fear can prevent liberty in Christ. We can become just so obsessed and bogged down with our doctrine as a result of this fear. Now again, I'm not saying we throw out doctrine and write sound doctrine. What I'm saying is it needs to be kept in its right place. Some are so overcome with fear that some are overcome with fear that if we don't exhaustively study out every doctrine, we will be deceived by false teachings. Now, I'm tired of living in fear. I'm tired of having this fear that if I don't understand something perfectly right now, and I don't get this figured out right now, that I'm going to get deceived into something false. It keeps me bogged down. It keeps me free. Prevents me from living freely in Christ. We think this fear that we will be deceived by false doctrine is combated by learning as much as we can, so that we can understand scriptures correctly. In the process, we can get caught up in knowledge and carried away from the very thing that reveals Christ to us. which is him. We can get so focused on, I have to know this, I have to learn that, in my pursuit of knowledge, that we miss the very one who we're supposedly seeking to find out about. John 5, 39 and 40 says, this is Jesus, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This can be the case for us. Where we become there, we're very disciplined scholars. We're searching the scripture. We're looking for truth. We want truth, and yet in the process of that, we can completely miss the one who can bring all truth and who does bring all truth. Now, again, I'm not saying cast the Bible aside and just believe every spirit that you hear. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in your study, in your searching of the scripture, it must be subject to Christ. It must be with the aim to know him. I can memorize every word in this book and not know the one it's about. Don't become so consumed with learning biblical knowledge and miss out on the sweet, intimate relationship that makes all of it possible. Let your Bible study and prayer times be something you do as part of walking with Christ and knowing him. 2 Timothy 3 says they have a form of godliness but deny its power, and they are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Consider that. The fact that you can constantly pursue knowledge and you can completely miss the one you're seeking. You could be so consumed with learning. You can look holy. You can appear to be something and have a completely powerless life. We talk so much about overcoming and to having liberty in Christ. And the very thing that will give us that, the Spirit of God himself, the Holy Spirit, a life walking and led of the Spirit, we completely miss out on because we make it about form, about function, about what I must do, what I can't do, as opposed to just getting to know the one who will put those things in us, the one who will change our inward man and give us the desire to do those things. We can be confident that if we are in Christ and he is in us, he will go with us wherever we go. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What an encouraging statement from the Lord. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Look, you're going to encounter some things that are going to be fearful. You're going to encounter some things that you're just not going to understand. You're going to come up against people who seem to have all the right answers. You're going to see some crazy stuff. You're going to have some scary times. But I'm going with you. Do not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. I can walk confidently knowing that my Savior, who knows all, is with me. And he will give me what I need when I need it. Now consider, this command in Joshua was given to Joshua and to Israel. 3 days later, they crossed into Israel. They crossed the Jordan River into the promised rest, the promised land. How often do we miss out on the rest of Christ, on the promise that he's given us, because we simply won't trust him? We simply won't put our faith in him and believe him and walk with him. When he says, I'm going to do it, he's going to do it. We can walk confident because the Spirit of Christ is with us wherever we go. We have been given the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. John 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. I have such a confidence. I can have such a confidence in the Lord, knowing that the one... I don't have every verse memorized, okay? But I walk with the Lord in such a way, and I spend time with him. And yes, I read my Bible, and I pray. But I have confidence that the one that this book is about dwells in me and leads me, and that when I need it, because I walk with him, he is going to provide for me everything I need. And you know what? There's going to be times where I'm going to run up against something where I don't understand, that maybe I don't fully understand an aspect of God. But if I need it, he's going to be there to provide it for me. Rest assured that you do not have to walk in fear. If you are one who loves God and who's seeking him, you could have gotten saved yesterday. And if you have a heart after God, he is going to provide for you. He is going to protect you. You don't have to fear getting caught up in some strange doctrine, because the Spirit of God is there to direct you and to protect you and to guide you. I've referenced it many times. Joey, I love your testimony. When we first started coming to the church, it was one of the first. You know what? Actually, I heard your testimony before we even came to the church. Aaron shared it with me. And I'm sure I don't get all the details right, but basically, newborn Christian, not walking with the Lord real long, encounters other Christians who are preaching and teaching something not right. I don't know what their heart is, but from the sound of it, they weren't teaching something right. And Joey is like, I don't know what you're talking about. I just know it doesn't seem right. What a testimony of the Spirit of God. Now, do we ever like reach a point where we've matured, where we just don't need that anymore? I mean, now, you know, the Spirit of God was there to protect me when I was an infant, a newborn babe. Now it's on me. I got to learn it all, and I got to have all the answers. Does the Holy Spirit take a back seat? I think sometimes we put him there. Having begun in the Spirit, are we now perfected by the flesh? Truly, we continue to seek the Lord. We do read his word. We do study the word of God. We do have our disciplined times of prayer and devotion. But I sure hope it's more than that for you. I hope that when you have your disciplined time of devotion and you close that Bible and you say your amen and you get up and walk out the door of your house, I hope you're taking the Lord with you. I hope he goes with you. I hope that you continue to talk with him and walk with him. Our walk and our talk with the Lord does not end when we close the Bible, say amen, and then go to work. I thank God that he is a friend that I can talk to, that in the middle of dealing with some major crisis at work, I can call out to him. I can just talk to him. Lord, give me wisdom. Calm my spirit. Help me to see what I need to do. Or you know what? Just every day, Lord, I just had a thought that the Lord gives me or shares with me. Or, Lord, I'm thinking about my kids right now. You know, anything. That is what a walk with a friend looks like. That is what it can be with you. And getting back to this idea of being led and protected by the Spirit, he is with us for that. We, no matter what level of whatever degree you get, whatever level of understanding you have, it never, ever supersedes the importance of being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that he is there to prick our hearts, to tell us when something is right or when something is wrong. That stirring should never, ever go away. But we can get caught up in the words, in the doctrines, in the teachings, to the point where we just start to ignore that. It's just not important to us anymore. When did we arrive at a point where we didn't need to fully trust in the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm sure not a single one of us would say, oh yeah, it's okay to not trust in the Spirit. But assess your life. Look at, what are you doing? How am I living? We can say something with a give mental assent to something, but then our life completely speaks the opposite. Are you completely trusting in the Holy Spirit, or are you just doing this on your own? I will continue to read the Bible. I will continue to pray, but my faith and confidence are not in the Bible or in prayer. My faith, my confidence, my hope, and my strength is in Christ alone. Nothing else. These other things are simply there to point me towards and help connect me to Christ. It's a means. It is not an end. My study of Scripture, my scholarly knowledge is not the end. Christ is the end. The study, all of that, that is all there to point me towards Christ, to teach me something about him, to help me understand, to give me guidance. But it is Christ, the power of Christ, it is his Holy Spirit that is brings the connection, that brings the relationship that is I should be walking in. Is your study of Scripture subject to your relationship with Christ, or is your relationship with Christ subject to your study of Scripture? Now, you could pick this apart, and you can make the point, and I will agree with you, that a lot of my understanding of Christ does come from my study of Scripture. I don't want to give the idea that I'm coming against that or anything, especially as we first start out, that I'm going to learn so much about the attributes of Christ, his character, through reading this Bible. Cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament, everything about this points towards Christ. But I'm telling you, if your relationship with Christ does not grow, not outside of Scripture, but does not grow up from this and go beyond, not outside of it, but it needs to flourish and become something bigger and greater, a walk with him. If you don't get into that point, then all you're ever going to have is knowledge. And we need more than knowledge. John 5, 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Again, we need to go to Christ himself. See him as a person who wants to know you, who wants to speak with you, who wants to share himself with you. It's not just some religious thing that we follow. This is not just something we do if that's all it is, then we're no better than all the mythologies of the world through history. Then it's just something that somebody made up. He is a person who wants to know you, who wants to be known by you. Certainly we need to study Scripture. I encourage all believers to read their Bible daily, pray daily, but these must be subject to Christ himself. The goal is to know Christ, not to just know about him. Getting back to Psalm 131, that first verse says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too proud for me. We simply will not know everything and understand everything there is to know about the ways of God in this lifetime. We do walk by faith, after all. There are going to be some things that I just don't make sense. I don't quite grasp it. Lord, you haven't shown this to me. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, we don't just blindly follow something. I'm not saying when you walk in the front door, there's a basket out there where you check your brain and then you pick it up on your way out. That's not what we're saying here. Certainly, God has given us a brain. We're to put it to use. First of all, we're supposed to give it to him. And we are to study Scripture. But with that being said, there are going to be some things that we just aren't quite grasping, and we're going to have to take it by faith. But you know what? God has proven himself to me in so many ways. There is no question in my mind, and if you are honest, and you will honestly look at it and open your eyes and see it, you will see the hand of God in his creation, in his intervention in your life, through things that he has demonstrated just in everyday things. If you are willing to open your eyes and see it, you will see the proof of God. I don't need to understand everything perfectly right now. There can be some things that I don't fully grasp, because you know what? The Lord has proven himself to me. He has shown himself over and over and over again. So you know what? Just because I maybe take some things on faith, that's not me checking my brain at the door. That's just me trusting God that he knows more than I do. There will be things we don't yet understand. Maybe God will open our understanding later down the road as we walk with him. Maybe some things we will never understand in this physical lifetime. In the meantime, we cannot allow our pride to undermine our faith in God. The great matters that Psalm 131 is talking about cannot become such a focus that we lose sight of our faith in God, which is built up through a simple walk with him. We can become so focused on, I got to figure this out. I have to have an answer for everything. As much as I enjoy the apologetics teaching, sorry, John, I'm not picking on you here. You watch some of these videos like on YouTube, and it's like, I got to have an answer for everything, and I got to have it all ready, and I got to have it all memorized so that I can know what to say when the right time comes, and I can say this and that. And it's like, you know what? That's crazy. How am I going to have everything mapped out and ready to go? I'd rather just trust the Lord. That when I encounter this random person that I never would have imagined meeting, that the God of the universe who knows everything, who can just speak into my life, will give me the words I need to say if I just have a mind and an ear and a heart tuned to heaven. Walk in the revelation you've received. This is one of the most simple, basic principles you can learn and you can grasp. Don't worry about what the person next to you knows in the Lord right now. As you sit in this building right now, don't worry about what I know or what pastor knows or what he knows or she knows. Just walk in what God's given you, the revelation he's given you. Be faithful in that. Be found faithful, even if it's the littlest thing, be found faithful in that. Walk in faith in that. And as the Lord ordains, as he sees fit, he will give you more. And if you don't understand something right away, okay, no big deal. I mean, we're all at different places, right? I thank God I'm not where I was, but I'm also thanking God that someday down the road I won't be where I am today. The Lord is always working us. He's always teaching us. It's okay. Don't stress about it. Don't sweat it. Just continue to seek God. Walk after him. Ask him to give you understanding, and then simply walk in what you understand and move on. God will give you more when he decides you are ready. I have read many scriptures in the Bible over and over and over again throughout the years. And I thank the Lord that my dad, when I was a young kid, he taught me to just get in the habit of reading the Bible. I thank the Lord for that. But you know what? There are a lot of things that I read. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, especially to a kid, like, what in the world are they talking about? But praise God. As I grew in the Lord, as I matured, he enlightened my mind. He revealed himself to me. He taught me. That verse in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12 says, "Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Maybe some of you can relate. You've been caught up in reading this and going after that and listening to this guy and, you know, reading this commentary and that. And I would never tell anybody to throw it all away. It's not all bad. I mean, in reality, as you sit and listen to me, this is a commentary on Scripture, right? So I'm not saying it's all bad, but what I'm saying is, when that becomes your focus, you got problems. I think back several years ago, a brother in the church, he was giving me books to read, and they were great. A.B. Simpson and Tozer and great stuff. But there came a point, I'd read the book, give it back to him, he'd have another one, we'd talk about it, it was wonderful. But there came a point where I realized, oh, Lord, I was convicted. I'm more excited about reading this next book than I am about reading your book. There's a problem here. I mean, he wasn't teaching anything bad, no false doctrine. It was great doctrine. But I was more excited about reading what this man had to say than what God had to say in the Word of God. And I had to let that go. Solomon the preacher in Ecclesiastes here is speaking words of wisdom given to him by the shepherd himself. To go beyond the word of God will weary your flesh. Keep it simple. I mean, it's okay if you're going to read a book or whatever, but keep it simple. The word of God, it all must be in subjection to him. He tells us in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12 that the whole point of all this is a relationship with God that is like that of a loving son with a loving father. We like to look at a phrase like fear God and keep his commandments and turn it into a fearful task. And the reality is it will be if our heart isn't right. But as I was thinking about this statement, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. Like, what are you saying there, Lord? I mean, it seems pretty obvious, like, God's a fearful God, that he can, you know, he's the one who's going to ultimately decide whether we go to heaven or hell, and we have to follow his commands. But I began to think of my relationship with my father as I grew up. God gave us family, I believe, for many blessings, many reasons, but one of them was to help teach us his nature and how he sees us and how he deals with us. Now, as a child, I can tell you I was never, ever afraid of my father. And sadly, not everybody can say that. There are terrible relationships. The devil has worked overtime to destroy the family and to distort and pervert our view of God and his relationship with us. But I was never afraid of my father. But I will tell you, I did fear him. I did respect him. I knew that he meant what he said, that if I was not going to obey him, if I was not going to be a submissive son, there will be discipline. There will be consequences. So I did respect him. He was no pushover. If I was obedient, he disciplined me, but he loved on me too. Now, we can get a real bad view of these relationships because, you know, I've heard lots of stories about how fathers were just cruel taskmasters. They didn't love on their sons at all or their kids. I'm not talking it's got to be all mushy and whatever, but our Father in heaven loves us. He does expect our obedience and our submission, but he loves us. And we need to understand this principle. I felt my father's warmth, especially when I was young and at a time when I needed it most. My parents divorced when I was very young, and it was me and my dad, and I'll tell you, you know, I felt the love of my father, and our Father in heaven will do the same for us. We go through terrible things in this life. He saves us. His love is there. He wants you to feel the warmth of his love. Yes, he has standards. He has expectations. He wants our submission. He wants our surrender, but he wants to love us, and he wants you to know he loves you. It was never about a task of finding out what my dad wanted from me and then fearfully doing my best to adhere to it. It was more about me growing up with him, spending time with him, watching him, mimicking him, and learning from him. I mean, how many kids have you seen? A little boy who's following his father around, his dad's got tools and he's out there copying his dad, or the picture of a guy cutting his grass and a little kid with a little mower behind him. That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to follow him, to observe him, to learn from him, and then just follow along. You begin to take these traits on. My father taught me how to love my wife because I watched him love his. I didn't read it in a manual. I watched him love his wife. Spending time with God. He will extend his love to you, and he will teach you how to love those around you. He taught me how to be a diligent hard worker because I watched him work hard. I can only think of one time that I saw him stay home from work sick. And I mean, I can't stand the thought of calling in sick to work. Who's this? Are we good? Yep, okay. He taught me how to raise my kids because of how he raised me and my siblings. In him, I saw how to be a humble, willing, and quiet servant. He showed me how to be a good steward, taking care of what God has blessed me with. He taught me so many things that he probably will never fully realize. And it wasn't because he was a harsh taskmaster, making impossible demands and offering me little to no hope of ever achieving them. I simply lived with him, walked with him, talked with him, and followed after him. This is true of our Father in heaven. He wants us to walk with him, to talk with him, to live with him. He wants to live in us. He wants us to just mimic him. We're going to make mistakes. It's okay. If you fall down, you get back up. He helps you up. You cry out to him. I think of Peter as he stepped out onto that water. I mean, he had such great faith for a second, and then he began to sink. The thing I admire the most about Peter in that story, it's not even that he stepped out in faith. It's that he immediately realized, I need to cry out to Jesus. He needs to save me. This is what we need to do. Take a step of faith, and if you make a mistake, cry out to the Lord. He is a loving Father who wants to grab you by the hand, pull you out of that, and get you restored. Understand that God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want your religious doings or not doings. He wants a relationship with you. Think of Adam. He walked with God in the garden. The Lord has been putting on this on me for quite a while now as I've been thinking this through, the simplicity of the relationship God had with Adam. He just walked with them in the garden, in the cool of the day, it says. When they sinned, and God was out in the garden, he's calling out to him, Adam, where are you? I'm imagining God is, I mean, clearly he knows all, but I'm just picturing this person who loves this other person so much, and I'm here, I'm expecting him to be here, but he's not here. What's going on? Communion's been broken. I'm imagining the pain, the hurt that God is feeling, because the thing he wanted most was to commune with his creation has been broken now. Abraham. Scripture says Abraham was a friend of God. James 2:23 says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was also called the friend of God. Abraham simply believed God. He knew God and God's character well enough to know he could trust God. This came not through extensive Bible study, but through an intimate walk with God. He just knew God. Get to know God. Walk with him. Moses spoke to God face to face. We see in Exodus 33:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then Jesus calls us friends. John 15:14-15 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Jesus had just told his disciples to abide in his love and to love one another. If they would do these two simple things, they would fulfill all of the law, and he would consider them friends. But you know what we do? We make a mess of it. We complicate it. If you look at Matthew 17, this is a story of when Jesus is transfigured. And you've got, I think it was Peter, James, and John that were with him. And after this happens, they see this great thing. What's the first thing Peter wants to do? In verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If we wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one up for Elijah. He gets religious. Let's do something. Let's do something that looks good and feels good and looks holy. Let's get religious about this. But God steps in. God himself steps in. In verse 5, the voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Simply hear him. Just hear him. Getting back to Psalm 131 in verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. A weaned child is one that is no longer dependent upon its mother's milk for survival. That child has progressed on to greater things. It is an act of love on the mother's behalf to bring her child to this point. This is how the child goes on to grow and mature. However, oftentimes, you're going to see this. We've got lots of young families. That child's been weaned, but that child is still going to remain close to his or her mother. They'll cuddle up to their mother. They're going to follow her around. They're going to depend on her for continued sustenance and provision. But all the while, they're growing. A loved child that has been properly weaned will rest confidently in their mother's arms. They will be quietly confident that she will care for them. She's got this. I may not understand how, but I know she's got this. I'm taken care of. I'm good, and I feel safe. This was the case with David as he wrote this psalm. He quietly trusted in God, even when he didn't know how it would happen. If we will let go of the great matters that we're trying to constantly figure out and just rest in the arms of Christ, we will then be able to calm and quiet ourselves in his arms, knowing he has got this. He will sustain me. He will provide for me. He will reveal more of himself to me and give me greater understanding when he decides it is appropriate. And again, I'm saying rest in his arms. I'm not saying go off and do whatever you want. Be close to him, but rest in him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You will never find rest in Christ and true victory over your fleshly desires if you insist on anything more complicated than the same simple faith you started out with when you first accepted Christ. We cannot get away from this founding principle. It must remain as we grow in the Lord, as we become more knowledgeable. The simple faith of Christ and in Christ. So many Christians find themselves bound up, burnt out, and frustrated to the point of giving up on the whole thing. And then in the final verse of 131, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Your hope cannot be in anything other than Christ. You started your life in Christ hoping in him. Why did you deviate from that path? Why did you complicate it?" Galatians 3, 2 and 3 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" My message this morning is simply simple. Just remain in Christ. Don't get away from that most basic, fundamental, foundational truth, which is to know Christ. It doesn't have to be anything bigger than that. And you know what? In knowing him and keeping it simple, you will be giving the keys and the knowledge to the most complicated matters of life when you need it, when you encounter it. When somebody comes to you and they're desperate and they need an answer, if the Lord is leading you, you will have the perfect answer for that person. First of all, it's Christ himself. But then beyond that, the specifics, I am amazed every time I hear a story about how the Lord spoke something into somebody's life and gave them direction beforehand for something specific that they were going to encounter. And I am confident that the Lord can do that for me. He can do that for you. Jeremy, do you want to come up and play a song? Now, this is probably the most awkward part of the service for me, but I want to give you time to just get before the Lord, quiet yourself, examine your own self. I'm sure most of us, maybe all of us, can look at our lives and see where maybe we've let this thing get a little bit more complicated, a little more convoluted than it should be. Where are you at with the Lord in this? Is it still simple for you, or have you begun to make this more than what it should be? I just want to read this last passage in 1 Corinthians and consider this. We should start out this way, and this should define our lives going forward. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Why would it be anything other than that after you get saved? It starts out that way. Why would it ever change? "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If he's made it foolish, the wisdom of this world, then why would we pursue the wisdom of this world? Why would we ever depend on psychology or our own understanding or just expanding our head knowledge? That's what the world does. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Seek Christ, be close to him, walk with him, and all the wisdom you will ever need will be given to you. If you just remain in him, keep this simple. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't want any of this flesh, any of this self, what it's about. My knowledge, my learning, my understanding, it's all, like Paul, it's just all rubbish. It doesn't matter. Christ is what matters. I want him. And if I will just surrender that to him, and hey, you want to be a scholar, you want to learn, it's fine, but surrender it to Christ. I like learning. Surrender it to Christ and keep it simple. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I don't want any of this flesh to receive glory. Let it all be for the Lord. So I'm going to finish on that. Just spend some time, go before the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you, where have I let this thing get complicated? Help me. Strip it all down. Lord God, I pray that as we come before you, Lord, that you would just reveal, Lord. God, I pray that we would be soft and willing, Lord, to allow you to examine our hearts, Lord. Examine our lives, Lord. It's hard for us to even know our own hearts, Lord, but you know it all, Lord. I pray that you would reveal to us, God, that we would just surrender these things to you, God. Help us to even know how to do that, Lord, God. How do I surrender, Lord, God? How do I let go of these things, Lord? Show us, Lord. God, that we would just strip away every bit of our own fleshly understanding, our own strivings, Lord God, and that we would just have a simple walk with you, Lord God, a relationship that is just a friend talking to a friend, that we would just seek you in all things, Lord God.